the more that I see that it really is all about his love for us. That's where it all starts. That's what motivated him to do what he's done. I read yesterday, somebody was just discussing how God gave everything. He paid the greatest price that he could possibly give. The most that God could ever do, he did, to save sinners. And it all starts with his love. And what do we need? Well, we have deep needs in our soul, and it starts with God's love. And we love him because he first loved us. And it's not a touchy-feely, just feel love and that'll fix everything. It's a love that comes out in action, a love that changes our life, but it starts with the love of God. And I know for years, I've been saved now, coming up on 29 years this next month. And it took me a few years to really grab hold of that. I knew it in my head. But the longer I know the Lord, the more God's love means to me. The simple truth of God's love. We've all heard that before, but the more meaningful it becomes. Happy Father's Day. Fatherhood, we've already had some things said about that. I'm not going to repeat all of that. But we know that fatherhood is a critically important role in society as a whole. There were some statistics read earlier about the effect that fatherhood has and the lack of it, the effect that that has on families and on children as they grow up. In each family individually, fatherhood is important. Nations rise and fall as a result of fatherhood or a lack thereof. Children's success has much to do with their father's effect in their lives. Of course, we know that mothers are critically important for many other reasons, but only fathers can be fathers. Any decent father cares about being a good father and performing his role. However, sometimes the sincere effort of a father can fall short. The story is told about the children who begged for a hamster, and after the usual fervent vows that they alone would care for it, they got one. They named it Danny. 2 months later, when mom found herself responsible for cleaning and feeding the creature, she located a prospective new home for it. The children took the news of Danny's imminent departure quite well, though one of them remarked, "He's been around here a long time. We'll miss him." "Yes," Mom replied, "but he's too much work for one person, and since I'm that one person, I say he goes." Another child offered, "Well, maybe if he wouldn't eat so much and wouldn't be so messy, we could keep him." But Mom was firm. "It's time to take Danny to his new home now," she insisted. "Go and get his cage." With one voice and in tearful outrage, the children shouted, "Danny? We thought you said Daddy!" A well-meaning father probably coming up a little bit short. If he wouldn't eat so much and wouldn't be so messy. That's a joke, of course. But it's up to fatherhood to set the example. It's up to fathers to set the example. And in all seriousness, it can be hard at times for a man to know how to be a good father. Wanting to be one isn't enough. It starts there, but wanting and doing are two different things. And you can't really do it successfully very long by accident. And so if you don't know how to be a good father, that's a real problem. So where does a man find the answers? Where does a father find the answers? There are many opinions out there as to what a good father should be and do. Psychologists have some suggestions for you. There are books out there, self-help books. There are life coaches. If you turn on the TV, you'll probably find some input on how to be a good father. But the Bible is the only perfect guide for fatherhood. Sometimes you have to follow somebody's program for a while to know whether or not it works. And if it doesn't work, you've wasted precious time in that failed program. We can trust the Bible. Even if it doesn't seem instantly like it's working, or even if it doesn't seem like it's bringing the results that we want, if we're truly following God's word and not just what we want to follow from it, not just the parts that we like, if we're really following God's word, it will work. We can trust God for that. God gave us scripture to guide us through every challenge that life brings our way. I'm reminded of 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, which say, All scripture is given by inspiration of God And I'm going to put in again, all scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. There are some that want to parcel the scripture and divide it and say, well, this isn't important, we can disregard that. This is important, I'm going to follow that. It says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for all of these things. It brings the result that the man of God, and women too, all saints, may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works, fully prepared, complete, just as you would furnish a house. It's ready for inhabitants. It's fully furnished. This is what the Bible does for Christians. We're ready. We can serve God. We are prepared. We're not sinlessly perfect. We use the word perfect differently nowadays. But we're complete. That's what the Bible can do for our lives. 2 Peter 1:3 says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So today, I would like to encourage you by offering hope to all those who need to hear this. I don't know if you're one that needs to, but I'd like to encourage you this morning. The scriptures given by God contain all the wisdom and knowledge we need to live a joyous, successful, God-honoring life on this earth. And if you're desiring to learn how to be a good father, the Bible reveals how to do that. If you're trying to be a good son or daughter for your father, the Bible reveals how. No matter what your dilemma, the Bible has what you need. But there is a catch. You knew it wasn't going to be that easy. There's a catch. In order to see all of Scripture unlocked for your understanding and benefit, you need to have a heavenly Father. You need to meet God the Father in salvation before you can benefit from all that Scripture contains for us to read. This morning, I want us to see marks of a good father from our text, and I pray that God will use it to teach us not just about human fatherhood, but about himself, God himself, as the heavenly Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful that we can call you that. And Lord, it really is about being born again into God's family and becoming children of the Heavenly Father. God, I know that there are many people in our world today that do not have a Heavenly Father. They are not your spiritual children. The Bible teaches that they are children of the devil. But you are the perfect Father, and you want to take them into your family. And I pray for those here today who are still lost in their sins, that you would speak to their heart, that you would use your word, your scriptures, to show them their need, and that they would submit to you, that they would turn to you in faith and repentance and be saved. Father, if there are here men today that need to know, need to learn about being a good father, Lord, we have only to look at your example. I pray that you would enlighten our eyes this morning, teach us, use us, change us. In Jesus' name, amen. God is the Heavenly Father, and that's only possible through salvation in Jesus Christ. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to spend most of our time in the book of Galatians this morning. We're going to start in Galatians chapter 3. We'll start in verse 22. Galatians 3, verse 22. We're going to spend a few minutes on an introduction leading up to our text. Galatians 3, 22 says, "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin." That word concluded means to put all in one category, to even keep all under sin. Because, as it says, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. You're a sinner, and I'm a sinner. We can't escape that fact. We can't dress it up. We can't remove it ourselves. We are sinners. And under the law, we are bound to our sin, bound to our guilt and our shame. That's our plight because we are sinners. Verse 23, "But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The first thing I'd like us to note here in verses 22 through 24 is sin is our problem. Sin is our problem. The scripture hath concluded all under sin. Before faith came, verse 23, we were kept under the law. Verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. The law teaches us that sin is our problem. We like to think that we're good. I don't have any problems. I'm a pretty good person. You know, I'm not perfect. Yeah, I've got some flaws, but I'm doing pretty well. But the law teaches us that that's not true. And if you think that you're good, you haven't paid attention to the law of God. I think, do a fairly good job of following civil law. There are probably some obscure tax laws or maybe traffic laws or homeowner laws that I'm not aware of. But, you know, the mainstream laws that the police usually hold you accountable to, I can follow those. And I can be a law-abiding citizen. But before God's law, my flesh is the problem. How I think is the problem. What I feel like doing is the problem. And I can't be innocent before God's law. And so if you think you're a good person, you need to take a look at God's law. The law is our schoolmaster. It teaches us our problem. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God has a perfect standard. It's himself. And once you sin one time, you can never reach God's standard by yourself. This isn't about, I forget the term now, but legally, if you commit a crime and 5 years later, they don't catch you and, you know, until later, again, I've lost the term, I can't think of it, but there's a point at which your crime can no longer be prosecuted. Enough time has passed, it's over. You can't be held accountable for it. That's not how God looks at it. You could potentially commit a sin at age 3, and if you're 103, you're still guilty. You're still a sinner. You still can't enter God's heaven. You're a criminal forever. You've earned it. Actually, we can't even hope in something like that to be so favorable for us because we sin every day. We have wrong thoughts, wrong attitudes, wrong words. We're constantly breaking God's laws. That's who we are. We are in the teen boys Sunday school class. Brother Jones was teaching, and he said, we can't fix our problem when we are the problem. And that's what it is. Sin is the problem. We are sinners. I can never fix my sin problem by myself because I'm the problem and you're your own problem. That's what sin does. Sin violates God's law and it pollutes us. In that condition, we cannot be allowed into God's pure heaven. Since all our works, good works, the best we can do are as filthy rags in God's eyes, we can't do anything that will earn us eternal life. Ephesians 2:9 says, not of works, lest any man should boast. The law reveals us to be sinners, criminals, guilty and condemned. That's just where we live. That's what we are. In verse 25, it says, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. There's only one alternative to eternal judgment for our sin. People, I haven't spoken to any, well, maybe one person. Basically, no one that I've ever spoken to claims to be sinlessly perfect, claims to have never had a fault in their life. And anyone who claims that is a liar. So that takes care of that. But most people will admit, yeah, you know, I have faults, I have problems, but, and then they minimize them. Then they justify them, explain them away. There's only one way to remove them. There's only one way to avoid eternal judgment for our sin. That's through Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ that he shed on the cross. He never committed sin. He is the only one qualified to shed his blood for our sin, and he did that. He alone can pay for your sin and mine. His payment is available to all. It's available to all, but it has not been applied to all. It is only applied to the accounts of those who put their faith in him as the Savior, the spotless Lamb of God. Those who have done so have God for their heavenly Father. Verse 26 says, "For ye are all." Who's writing? Paul the Apostle is writing. He's writing to believers. And he says, "Ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." If you've never come to Christ in repentance and faith, then you can't put yourself in this verse. You're not the child of God. That's only for believers. He is not your heavenly Father. And I would ask you, do you know what it means to be the child of God? Personally. Look at verse 27. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And at first glance, this verse seems to indicate that baptism can bring salvation. Just get dunked under the water and now you're a child of God. You're going to heaven. But Scripture is very, very clear that it does not. And we don't have the time to go into all the verses that talk about good works, how they can't save us, how water does not save you. But that's not what this verse is saying, that baptism saves you and gives you eternal life. Baptism is, however, an outward testimony that shows what has already happened in the heart. It's an outward demonstration, sort of physically recreating what has happened spiritually in the heart already. Baptism in the Bible is only for those who are the children of God. It doesn't make you a child of God. It is for you if you have already become a child of God. And that baptism brings you into the body of Christ, a local visible assembly of believers. So if you are a child of God, if you've received Christ in salvation, you've turned to him, you've repented of your sins, you've said, "God, I don't want my sin anymore. I don't want to be a sinner. I don't want to pursue that. I don't want to enjoy my sin anymore. Take me. I trust only you to save me. I'm trusting only in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, only in the blood to take away my sin." You turn to him in faith and repentance. You are saved. What next? Well, the next step is to be baptized in obedience to Christ as a child of God so that you can become a member of the New Testament church that God has directed you to now serve him as a child of God. You do that by choice. You are baptized into what the Bible teaches is the body of Christ. So you're baptized into Christ to serve him. Sin is the great equalizer. When we stand before God one day, the Bible says God is no respecter of persons. It won't matter how much wealth you've accumulated, how much power you had on this earth, how popular you were, how accomplished you were. All sinners will stand before God equal, equally condemned, equally miserable, equally without excuse. Salvation is also an equalizer. If you've been saved, you are equally a child of God, as I am, as any of us are. There's no Jew nor Greek. There's no bond or free. I would add, there's no first or second class child of God. There's neither male nor female. Spiritually speaking, we're all the same before God. We are heirs of God. We are one in Christ Jesus. God is our Father, and his fatherhood teaches us much about him, about earthly life, and about human fatherhood. So we're going to notice in chapter 4 some marks of a good father. This is not an exhaustive study into fatherhood, but there are, I believe, seven things that I wrote down that teach us about fatherhood, because this is what the Heavenly Father is about. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Time appointed of the Father. In God's example, we see some things that good fathers do. First of all, a good father does what is good for his children. Maybe you're a new father. You haven't been a father very long. Maybe you've been a father for a very long time, and you haven't always done the right thing. You're looking for some answers. How does God treat his children? That shows me a lot about how I should treat mine. One thing that he does, a good father does what is good for his children. The heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, but is under tutors and governors. A good father makes wise choices for his children to provide for their education, their clothing, food, and general well-being. Wicked people in our world today, especially in our own society, they want to claim that children should be encouraged to make life-altering decisions when they're very young. But good fathers don't allow that. Your child is not equipped to make life-altering decisions. That's your job to make the right decisions for them. When they're no longer children and they're adults, they can make their own decisions. But God gave them to you. Do your job. Make good decisions for your children. Not just what you feel like. Good decisions. Ones found in here. Good decisions. God does that for us. Children need guidance, protection, and leadership. A good father provides what is good for his children, even if they don't want it at the time. I know from personal experience, my Heavenly Father does that for me. He makes good decisions for me, even if I don't want it at the time. God is the infinitely good Father, and he never does anything that is not right and good for his children. We don't always understand how his gifts are good, but that doesn't mean they aren't good. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Every good gift. And cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. A good father does what is good for his children. Secondly, a good father provides for his children on time. Look at verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. When the fullness of time was come. I like that phrase. Right on time. At the perfect moment, God the Father sent Jesus Christ to this earth. A good father not only does what is good for his children, but he does it on time. God, in his infinite wisdom, knew it was right for Israel to be under the Judaic system that he gave them in the Old Testament. He knew it was right for them. It wasn't the end, it wasn't the destination, but it was right for that time. When the time was perfect, the fullness of time, everything had transpired, everything had developed, it's now time for Christ to come. God sent his Son to die on the cross, and he ended the Old Testament Judaic legal and civil system as we see it in the Old Testament. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A good father provides for his children on time. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Sometimes fathers have to put some time into thinking about, okay, I know what's right for my child. When is that going to be right for them? Sometimes I don't feel like doing whatever it is. I feel like it'd be better for this time, but it's not about me. It's about my children. What do they need? When is the right time for them? Despite what they think, despite what I think, what is the right time for them? A good father does that. He provides for his children on time. Matthew 7, verse 7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Something is good if it is the right thing. It's pretty obvious. It's good if it's given in the right way. And it's good if it's given at the right time. Obviously, giving your child a stone to eat instead of bread isn't the right thing. That's not a good thing. Throwing the food at your child in anger isn't a good thing. Well, I gave him food. What do you expect? No, that's abuse. If you throw it at them in anger. And feeding your child 2 or 3 days late isn't the right time. The right thing in the right way at the right time. A good father gives good things to his children at the right time. God does that for us. Thirdly, a good father chooses to love his children. Go back to Galatians chapter 4. God sent his son to die for us when the fullness of time was come. Why? Because God loves us. We live in a time where there is a dearth of natural love. Mothers intentionally butcher their babies in the womb. Fathers abuse their children and abandon their families. And humans all over the world abuse each other in various ways. It's horrible. It's wicked. It's satanic. It's not godly. A good father loves his children. And he doesn't just love them because they're the kids he ended up with. I mean, I couldn't choose them. They're here. He loves them because he chooses to. He loves them on purpose. And the reason that's necessary is because kids, like the rest of us, aren't always lovable. You have to love on purpose. God, the Heavenly Father, loves his children on purpose and by choice. We are infinitely unlovable. And if God was relying on his emotions to love us, we wouldn't be loved. But he loves us on purpose, by choice. Galatians 4, verse 5. Let's read verse 4 again. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Salvation is described in a number of ways, a lot of usually big words that describe the transaction, the change that happens in our life. Adoption is one of those words. And adoption doesn't happen by accident. Pregnancy can happen by accident. You didn't plan for it. You didn't see it coming. You weren't ready for it. But adoption isn't that way. Adoption is by choice. And if you've ever adopted, you understand this. I have a real admiration for people that go to all the expense and the time and the work to adopt. There are a lot of children out there that have not been loved, and they deserve to be loved, and they need to be loved. And those who adopt are going to that effort to do that, and that's admirable. Adoption is a spiritual transaction as well. And God didn't just wake up one morning and, whoops, I guess I have some spiritual children. I guess I better love them. He sought us. He came to us. He came to find us. He drew us to himself. He opened our minds to understand spiritual truth because he loves us on purpose. The adopted child is wanted. You know, the devil doesn't really love you. The devil hates your soul. And we care for ourselves, our bodies. We feed and do what we like to do. But ultimately, when we're choosing sin, we don't love our souls either. God's the only one that really loves us. Because we do what is harmful. We sin. We do the things that will destroy us. The devil's always working to destroy us. Only God has always worked to preserve us, to save us, to bless us, to bring us to himself. If you're a child of God today, you've been adopted into God's family. He loves us on purpose. 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10 say, "And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." God couldn't have done anything more to save us than he did. He did an infinite amount. Can't do any more than that. Fourthly, a good father doesn't require his children to earn their family membership. Galatians 4, verse 5, "To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." A good father recognizes his children as full members of the family. He doesn't require that they earn it. Babies are family members before they can behave well and before they understand what a family is. They are full family members. God, if God required sinners to earn their membership into his family, we would be doomed. But so many people are still trying to earn it. They're working hard, they're trying, and they're never going to get there. Christ came to redeem us. He came to pay the penalty for our sins because we cannot. And I would ask you, has your debt been paid? Well, I'm working on it. That's not what I asked. Has it been paid? It's a yes or no answer. It's an all or nothing answer. It's not partly paid. It's not almost paid. It's either not paid at all or it's fully paid. That happens in a moment. Salvation. The payment's available. Has it been applied to your account? Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Salvation is all because of God, because of his mercy. A good father doesn't require his children to earn their family membership. A good father also molds and shapes and trains his children. Galatians 4:6 says, "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Why did he send forth his Son? Well, a good father is concerned for his child's behavior and training. So many fathers abandon their families. Either physically, they're gone, or mentally, they're not there. They're not paying attention. They're present physically, but their mind, or they're too busy with their own things. They're not involved. A good father is not that way. A good father observes his child and corrects when necessary. He not only discourages wrong behavior, but he demonstrates right behavior, and he praises the child for emulating it. The Heavenly Father does this as well. He's our perfect example in this. He works in our heart and life to change us into the kind of person we should be, the kind of person he is. How does he do that? Through the working of the Spirit of God. When you are saved, when you are adopted into God's family, when you have been redeemed from your sin, the Holy Spirit comes to live in your heart. He's been described as a constant companion with you. Everywhere you go, the Spirit of God is there. When you're thinking about the wrong thing, the Spirit of God is telling you it's wrong. When you're doing the wrong thing, the Spirit of God is pulling you away. When you're about to say it or when you're saying the wrong thing, the Holy Spirit is convicting you, correcting you, because God wants you to be like him. He cares about you. He wants to train you to be the right kind of person. A good father does that. Fathers, are you doing that for your children? Well, I want them to make their own choices. They may not be equipped to do that, to make the right choices. And if they're only able to make the wrong choices, you're being negligent by not getting involved. This is our rule for living. And if you can study this and learn what it says, you're equipped to teach your own children. Are you doing it? A good father trains, molds, and shapes his children. The Spirit of God does that for us as Christians. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I don't have any ability in and of myself to be like God. The only ability I have is to be a sinner, to be like the devil. That's what I have in me. But when I got saved, I got a new nature, and the Spirit of God came into my life. The power of God was more available to me in my life. And through the power of God, I'm different. I can be like God. I can't be God. I can't be the same, identical to God, but I can be a lot more like him. That should be the trajectory of our lives. Ephesians 1:13 says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Ephesians 4:30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." John 16:13, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." The Holy Spirit is God's tool for correcting us and changing us. The Bible teaches that we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We can fight God. We can sort of dampen his effect in our lives if we pursue sin and we push him away and we're not sensitive to the leadership and the work of God in our lives. We can run from him. We still have that ability to make that choice. But God is not going to let us be satisfied in that. He wouldn't be a good father if he did. When my children are acting out, when they're about to hurt themselves, when they are doing things that will destroy their life if allowed to continue, I am not going to be a good father if I just stand by and watch it happen. Oh, it's fine, they'll figure it out. Good fathers don't say that. And God does not do that. God changes his children into conformation with his nature by his Spirit. Have you been changed? Sometimes we can think that, oh yeah, I'm saved, I know God. But have you been changed? I was reading a book recently about evangelism and reaching people with the gospel. And one thing the book said was, growth is a law of the kingdom of God. I thought that was a really good way to put it. If you are truly saved, you can't help but be different. Real salvation must bring change. Well, I'm saved, but I haven't really changed much. You know, maybe tomorrow, maybe. No. If you're saved, you're different. And if you're saved and you're not growing, if you're not being changed into the image of Christ, you're either miserable, and you know you're miserable, or maybe you're not saved after all. Because you can't be a child of God and not have him work on you. He's going to work on you. A good father does that. He's the perfect father. He's going to be changing you. You're going to be growing. So if there's no growth there, maybe that means you're not a member of his family. It must happen. Number six, a good father desires fellowship with his children. Verse 6, "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." A good father is not just a breadwinner. He's not just an authoritarian or disciplinarian. He's not just a protector. A good father also desires fellowship with his children. He desires to spend time with them, to converse with them, and to have fun with them. He desires to have heartfelt talks with them. It's kind of a stereotype, maybe, of bygone days where, you know, the father is all are in the paycheck and don't ask for any more than that. Well, a good father doesn't have that attitude. A good father wants to be more involved than that. God is much more involved than that. God desires fellowship with his children. "God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." The word Abba is Aramaic for father. It's easy for us to speak of God. We may easily reverence the Creator. Well, you know, God, the Creator. We can have reverence for him in that capacity. We may even comfortably talk about God as the Father of all mankind. He's the Creator. He's the Father of us all, right? But it's not natural for sinners to fellowship with God as their personal father. My kids call me Daddy. It's personal. They don't come up to me, "Father, can you help me tie my shoes so I can play outside?" Daddy. They come up and sit in my lap. They want to read books with me. They want to play with me. It's personal. It's not formal. It's personal. Our relationship with God should not be reduced and limited to "Our Father, which art in..." No, it's personal. And if that's all your walk with God is, well, you know, we pray to God and give him what he wants every once in a while and hope that he steers our lives for better. There's something seriously missing in your life. God is the perfect Father, and he wants to fellowship with you on a daily basis, hourly basis. A small child does not hesitate to run to his father when in need. He's bold to run to his father. It's his father. He can do that. It does not occur to him that there is any other reality. For true saints and children of God, it is natural and normal to draw near to God, because he's not just the Father. He is my Father. He's my Father. We may pray fearfully to the Creator. We may try to live a pious life before Almighty God. But do we run to God as our Father whenever we have a need? I don't just mean a need that we can't meet. That's easy for us to do. "Well, God, you know, there's a tornado coming and I can't get out of the way, so I'm going to pray to God now and ask him to save me." What about needs that you could probably meet on your own? Do you ask God for help with those? Why not ask him for every need? Do we desire close daily fellowship with him? I love it when my little kids, my little toddler, he comes running up to me and he wants to climb in my lap. So our Heavenly Father desires that we come to him daily, hourly, for every need of our heart, including the need for fellowship. He desires that from me. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to fellowship with God. But God wants that. Why don't I? Why don't we? What love that our Heavenly Father desires to fellowship with sinners. Look at verse 7. Verse 6 talks about being sons. The Spirit of God is in your hearts. When the Spirit of God is in control, we cry, "Abba, Father." We go to God our Father. Verse 7, "Wherefore, because of that, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." A good father gives his children full family rights. I mentioned full family membership earlier. Full family rights. A good father doesn't withhold family rights from his children. He treats all children as equal family members, regardless of their age or how they're behaving. He doesn't make his children wonder if they are fully secure in his love and acceptance of them. A good father does those things. The Heavenly Father, from the moment he rescues a sinner from their sin, gives full rights of membership to them in God's family. I'm still a sinner. I wish it weren't so. I'm still a sinner. But because I've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, I am a full heir of God. That's an astonishing thought. You spend some time meditating on that. It's hard to comprehend. I have equal rights. Get this, I have equal access to all the rights of God's family, just like Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, does. Think of it. It's an amazing thing. Romans 8, 15 through 17, similar passage to this. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Sinners don't deserve God's grace, but the Heavenly Father is kind, loving, gracious, and long-suffering with his children. We are joint heirs with Christ. Lastly, let's turn it around a little bit. Talked about a good father, but wise people, recognize a good father. Anytime, but especially on Father's Day, it's good and right to tell your father that you appreciate him. Most dads do the best they can, and you should thank your dad for doing so. No human dad is perfect, and it's easy for children to get so focused on the imperfections that they fail to recognize that they have a good dad. And let me say to you that wise children recognize a good father. And we see that in Galatians 4, verse 8. It says, "Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years." The book of Galatians was written because these believers had been truly saved. God was their heavenly father, but they were beginning to believe lies about how one is saved. They were exchanging the truth of God, which is by faith, salvation is by faith, and grace. They were starting to turn back to, you've got to keep the law. But that's where bondage is found, is trying to keep the law, trying to do it by works. And so Paul is saying, you're not responsible to earn your salvation. You've been freed from that. You get to live in faith and in the grace of God. Why are you turning again to that? It's as though you're rejecting that God is a good father. He's done everything for you, and you're turning back to where you used to be. Don't do that. God is a perfect father. He is loving, kind, and gracious. He's withheld our judgment and extended us blessings. He's protected us and comforted us. He has given us the truth of the Word of God and allowed us to sit under the preaching of it. He's sent his only begotten Son to die for man's sin so that we could be free from the bondage of sin. That is a good father. That is a good father. And even though God has done all of this, billions of people today are still trying to earn their way to heaven. They don't recognize that God is the perfect Father who is extending his mercy and grace to them, inviting them to become his children, and he, their heavenly Father. And I would encourage you today, don't labor, as Paul put it, in the weak and beggarly elements of the world, vainly trying to work your way to heaven. The gracious heavenly Father is offering you a better way, the only way that will bring your salvation. Are you God's child today? Is God your heavenly Father? Our world needs good fathers. And we're reminded of that by just looking at the darkness, the sin around us. Good fathers are needed. And there's really only one answer to the world's problems. That is the Father. Have you been adopted into God's family? Do you have a personal relationship with God, your heavenly Father? Is he constantly changing your life through the indwelling presence of his Spirit? And if you've never repented of your physical condition, of your sinful condition, and given yourself wholly to God, trusting in Jesus Christ alone to save you from your sins, you are still lost. You're not almost saved. You're not working your way there. You're still lost. You are part of Satan's family, and you're destined for eternal judgment in the lake of fire. But you don't have to stay there. Come to Christ. God wants to be your heavenly Father, and he's the best Father of all. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would work in hearts. We don't understand your goodness to us. We don't deserve it. But Lord, you are the perfect Father. I pray that you would draw sinners to yourself. Lord, help fathers here to follow your example in the lives of their family members, to be a good father. Lord, help us to appreciate the heavenly Father you are to the saints. I pray that you'd work in hearts now, in Jesus' name.